Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. It's good to see some new faces this morning and get to meet you as well. If you haven't already yet, I want to invite you to open up your copy of God's Word with me to Genesis chapter 9, or pull out a device or the insert from your bulletin, and we're looking forward to diving into this passage together. I am Joel. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's so good to be able to have the privilege of opening the Word with you this morning. Sin and shame go hand in hand. And I remember on a hot summer day when I was a young teenager, a lot like today, my friend and I were enjoying a game of pool in the basement of my house. Now, I was a pretty decent pool player back in the day and would usually beat my friend. However, this day was very different. And I first lost 2 out of 3. And then, of course, I said, let's go 4 out of 7. And I finally lost 4 out of 7. And when I lost that last game, I took my pool cue and I shoved it through the fake wood paneled wall right above the light switch. And as soon as I did it, I knew I had sinned in my anger, and I instantly felt the shame of it as my friend laughed at me across the room. I proceeded then in my sin and in my shame, I proceeded to find a wood grain contact paper. That wasn't quite the same shade. You can see remnants of it in that picture. And I proceeded to cut it out just so that the grain would line up with the grain on the fake wood panel. And I covered up my hole in the wall that I made in my sin and my shame. We'll come back to that story later on. Today, we come to Noah's sin and shame, and we're going to consider glory by the way of shame from Genesis 9, 18 through 29. So would you join me right now as we ask God to enter in and do a work through his word in each one of our hearts this morning? Father God, thank you so much for the privilege it is to gather here, Lord, the privilege it is to sing these songs that ascribe worth to your name, Lord. And we do that all because you alone are worthy. Thank you for the privilege it is to open up your word. It's where the power is. Your words change lives. And so, Lord, I pray today, God, that you would take your word through your spirit and that you would change all of our hearts, Lord. And that you, I pray for the one or many in here that have never fully surrendered their life to you, that they're dead in their sins and trespasses, Lord. I pray that you would reveal the good news of Jesus to them today and that they would be taken by you and by your spirit through your word, that they would be taken from death to life today. And then those of us who know you, Lord, who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been rescued, Lord, would you help us to see our sin for what it really is, God. And then once we see our sin, that we would have a new love and a new appreciation for you and your Son, who is the remedy for our sin, God. So Lord, do the work that only you can do in each one of our hearts today. And we love you so much, and it's in Christ's name I pray, amen. So as we dive into our passage this morning in Genesis 9, 18 through 29, I want to give you my 3 points. And usually people will come up to me and go, you alliterate all the time. Oh, I want you to remember it. Well, today I took a break from alliterating and I decided to write you a poem instead. Okay? So here you go. Here's the 3 points for you. Sin is still around. In sin, shame abounds. In Christ's glory, a rescue is found. So there's your 3 points today, and let's just dive right into the first one here, that sin is still around. Sin is still around. As we have looked at the universal flood and the ark that contained Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, we have seen God preserve his creation. We not only saw him preserve the humankind, but we see him preserve all of animalkind as well through the ark. And as we come to our text today, we are reminded that there was something else on that great ark that was preserved for us today, that we experience all the time, and that being sin. You see, sin was also on the ark through Noah and his family. And in the last weeks, we have heard of Noah's faith. We've heard of Noah's faithfulness and being a preacher of righteousness as he built the ark. And we've seen just last week that Noah remembered God by building an altar and sacrificing innocent animals in worship back to him. And yes, Noah was all that. But it wasn't because Noah was a perfect man. It was because of the God behind Noah, the God that Noah chased after. And the Bible, and here in our text today, we have a reality check when it comes to this hero of the faith. So we find in our text today right away that the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they come off the ark and they go about living their life again. And in verse 20, we see that Noah gets back to life and he gets back to being a man of the soil, a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And in his sinful weakness, we see that he drank of the wine and became drunk. Listen carefully to this warning from Scripture. Drinking alcohol is not sin in itself. No, drinking to drunkenness is sin. The Bible warns all over the place of the dangers of drinking in excess. And here in our text today, we see this happen to Noah. In fact, here's some references you can jot down while I have them up there about that warn about the sin of drunkenness and talk about that. And let me just read the last one for you on that list, and that's Proverbs chapter 23 and verses 20 and 21. The writer of Proverbs says, "Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags." And so all over Scripture, we see references, we see it talk about the sin of drunkenness and how easily the one drink can lead to many and lead to ultimately the sin of drunkenness. But that passage in Proverbs also reminds us that that's not the only sin out there, and that all sin is really sin to God. He's perfect. He's holy. So all sin is sin. In Proverbs, we see gluttony put right together with drunkenness, and they're both sin. Now, as it comes to the sin of drunkenness, the Japanese have a proverb about that, and they say this: first, the man takes a drink. Then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. And I have heard it in a different way that I think is important to understand when it comes to all sin that you and I face, because we're all sinners, and that is this: we need to take sin seriously. So take sin seriously, or sin will seriously take you. And I have found that to be true in my life. We see as well in Scripture, God's word to us tells us this is the state of our human condition. This is the state of our human heart, that we are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We fall short of his perfection, his holiness. And then earlier on in that same chapter, we read, as it is written, none is righteous, none is sinless, none is perfect, no, not one. And so today, as we look at Noah's sin, we see the default of my heart and the default of your heart is to sin. It's to constantly miss the mark of God's perfection. And then in that sin that takes us all, that we are all characterized by, that we all have living in us still, in that sin, shame abounds. In sin, shame abounds. And we see this in Noah's life. As Noah commits the sin of drunkenness in verse 21, we see him lay uncovered in his tent. He is naked in his tent. And I want to say this also is that this was a very private sin for Noah. Now, it's exposed to us through Scripture, but it's a very private sin when you just look at it here as you're reading it. He was a person who raised grapes. He made some wine. He had too much. He committed the sin of drunkenness. And then he went into his own tent, and he laid naked in his tent. It's a very private sin. And as I hear this, and as I see that he drank and became drunk and then laid uncovered in his tent, my mind is called back to Genesis chapter 3 when sin first entered the world through Adam. In Genesis chapter 3, 7, when sin first entered in through Adam and Eve, something happened to them. And in verse 7, it says, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. They knew that now they were naked, they were shameful of that. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then later on, as God's having a talk with them in verses 10 through 11, Adam said to God, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He, God, said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? See, sin opened the eyes of Adam and Eve to their shame, their nakedness, and their instant response was to cover it up on their own using fig leaves. And we see this in Scripture all over the place, that we see nakedness in the Bible is often used to symbolize shame, disgrace, and exposure. And we see in this passage that God saw their nakedness as well, and then he did something about it, which we'll get to very soon here. But we are all sinners. And in sin, shame abounds. And so in verse 22, we see Ham, a son of Noah, the father of Canaan, which we'll talk about in a minute why that's important. He saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. Now in that verse, the word saw in the Hebrew has an element of with pleasure in it. He saw, and we don't know what it is. We're not going to go beyond the text today, but there's some element of pleasure of Ham looking on his dad naked in his drunken stupor, and there was some kind of joy or pleasure in that in Ham. And instead of covering his father up and being shamed over his father's shame, he goes outside of Noah's tent and he says, hey, Shem and Japheth, come here. Let me tell you about what dad's in, like what he's like right now. And he dishonors his father. And it was the sin of shaming and dishonoring his father that God cursed Ham's youngest son, Canaan. And we see that right away when Noah comes out of his drunken stupor. In verse 24, Noah woke from his wine, and he knew what his youngest son had done to him. And so he says this. This is the only recorded words we have of Noah, by the way. Only recorded words of Noah right here. He says, first, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. So why Canaan? Why Canaan? Well, there's a lot of ideas out there, but the clearest one that I've seen is this. Just as Ham was the son of Noah and disgraced Noah, so Canaan, one of the sons of Ham, the youngest son of Ham, would disgrace his father. And also, one of the main reasons for this passage in this time period, in this culture, is that after Moses wrote this book through God breathing it out to him, he wrote the first five books of the Bible through the inspiration of God. And so after he wrote this book, he read it before all the people of Israel. And when that was, when he read it before all the people of Israel, it was right before they were going to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land, which is the land of Canaan. And they were going to go and destroy Canaan. And God was going to give them the people and the land into their hands. And so God was, through Noah, was prophesying and foretelling about this great, the great punishment, the great judgment that was to come upon Canaan through the people of Israel. And so we have that passage here for that reason. So God, here through Moses, was reminding the Israelites, the descendants of Shem, that the people of Canaan would become their servants as they went into the promised land. But for our purpose today, we see in this passage that in sin, shame abounds. And when shame is gloried in, when we take pleasure in our sin and shame, we continue the vicious cycle of sin's enslavement. And just as the end of our passage reminds us, when it says, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And so just as the end of our passage reminds us, the end of the vicious cycle of sin and shame is ultimately death, physical death, as it says here about Noah. But more serious is the spiritual eternal death that the Bible talks about as eternal separation from God in a place called hell. And so, is this you today? Are you stuck in the cycle of sin and shame, sin and shame, sin and shame? The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, he said this about these people. For many of whom I have often told you, and I now tell you even with tears, this is the heart of Paul. This is my heart today as well for those who are unbelievers. I've often told you, and I now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. I'll ask you again today, is that you? Is that you taken captive by sin and shame? And maybe you came in today and that's why you're here today, because the helplessness of the cycle of sin and shame has just brought you to the end of it all, and you're like, I gotta figure this out. And so what better place to go than church? And I'd say, amen. What better place to go than to hear about God and what he's done for you? And in that helplessness of that fact that sin is still around and in sin shame abounds, let me tell you the last point, and that's this. In Christ's glory, a rescue is found. In Christ's glory, a rescue is found. Look at verse 23 with me. Look at what the other two brothers do. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Shem and Japheth, they honored their father in the midst of his sin by covering his shame without looking at him. They didn't leave him in that state. They covered him without looking at him and honored him in that way. And this should take us back also to when Adam and Eve, when sin first came into the world through Adam, back in Genesis chapter 3, and what God did. Look with me at Genesis 3:21. It says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." See, they tried fig leaves, but God says, no, I need to do it on my terms. And my terms are, I'm going to take an innocent animal and it's going to die and shed its blood in the place of you guilty humans so that your sin and your shame can be covered. And then look with me in verses 26 and 27 back in Genesis 9. We see Noah's last recorded words here, which ultimately are a prophecy pointing to God's rescue plan through Jesus. So in verse 26, it says, "He also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant.'" Noah pronounces a blessing on the Lord, the God of Shem. It's not on Shem. Wasn't on Shem at all. It was all about God, the good, good father who was going to send his only son to be the deliverer, the savior through Shem's descendants. If you trace Shem's descendants all through scripture, you end up and you can see the scarlet thread all the way through to Jesus Christ. He goes on then to talk about Japheth. He says, "May God," in verse 27, "may God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem and let Canaan be his servant." So Japheth, if you do the study in scripture, you will find that Japheth is the father and his descendants are the Romans, the Europeans. And they spread out, just to make this short and sweet, they spread out, and we're part of that today here in the Americas. God literally enlarged Japheth. And then you have this little phrase in there that gives us so much hope that we just read over if you're not thinking gospel-centered here. And here's the phrase. It says, "And let him," Japheth, "dwell in the tents of Shem." He says, God will enlarge Japheth and he'll let him dwell in the tents of Shem. This points to the idea that God made a way through Jesus to graft in all the Gentiles, which is you and me today. He's grafted us in so that everyone who is on the face of this earth can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 11. And remember, he's writing to the Romans, the descendants of Japheth. He says, "But if some of the branches were broken off," so he's talking about an olive tree, he's giving this example, he's saying some of the branches are going to break off. That's some of the Israelites, some of the descendants of Shem are going to break off because they didn't believe. He says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Romans, you, the sons, descendants of Japheth, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you." You see what God is saying here? He's saying, "I've made a way through the descendants of Shem, mainly the descendant named Jesus, my one and only son, to open up this relationship, salvation from sin and shame to everyone, including the descendants of Japheth. And they will dwell in my tent. They will become part of this tree." But don't get arrogant that you're allowed to. Don't be arrogant today, believer, that you're allowed this great privilege of knowing Jesus. Because it's not about you, it's about the root, who's Jesus, who gives you everything you need for life and for godliness. And so let me put this all together for you today. Let's put the whole picture together and get where the rubber meets the road. So once again, sin is still around, and in sin, shame abounds. I feel it every day. But in Christ's glory, a rescue is found. There are some of you in this room today that you are stuck in the vicious cycle of sin and shame and sin and shame, and my heart breaks over you. And you've probably exhausted everything that you can possibly exhaust by doing what's good, by going maybe through confirmation when you were younger, by maybe being baptized, by possibly just showing up at church every Sunday. And you're doing all these things to try and escape, try to rescue yourself from the cycle of sin and shame. Let me tell you right now, you need a rescue today. You need a rescue, the rescue, through Jesus Christ. You see, God knows all about your sin. He sees all the sin and the shame that goes along with it. And he, in spite of all that, he loves you. He loves you, and he loves you so much that he gave up his one and only son for you. I would not do that for anybody in this room. But he did it for me and for you. Listen closely and see Jesus with me this morning. Jesus was completely sinless in your place. And then he went to the cross. And one thing we don't talk about the cross, and we don't show in a passion play, and rightly so, is that when he was hung on that cross, he was naked in shame. John 19:23 tells us the soldiers took all of Jesus' clothes, and then they cast lots for his tunic. He lived a completely sinless life, and he became sin for us on that cross. He lived a life that was not worthy of shame, and yet he experienced shame to the fullest extent a human could. And he shed his blood for you, his precious blood he shed for you, paying the sin debt once and for all, so that you and I could be set free from the cycle of sin and shame forever. Amen? And so to you, unbeliever in the room, who's been trying to rescue yourself, and you're coming to the end and realizing how helpless you are, be rescued today. Be rescued today. And you might be like, well, how can I do that? Here's how. Romans, God's word, here's how. Romans chapter 10, 9 through 13. Listen to these words. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The word there is rescued. It's this idea that you're going underneath the water one last time and you're not coming back up. You're gone. And the idea of that word is that somebody, and Jesus, I would say, comes and he grabs you and he pulls you out of the water, not just above the water so you can breathe, but he pulls you out of the water and puts you on dry land. That's a rescue. That's a rescue. And he says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus, you will be rescued. For the scripture says, I go on, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Amen? Shame is gone. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. There's no distinction between Shem and Japheth, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be rescued. If that's you today and you know you need to be rescued, all you have to do, the gloriousness of the gospel is this, all you have to do is in your mind, in your heart right now, right where you're sitting, admit that you're a sinner to God. You can do that while I'm talking. It won't bother me at all. Admit that you are a sinner to God and then ask Jesus to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior, and I guarantee it, he'll do it. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God is the God of Jesus who was raised from the dead and died in your place, and you will be rescued today. Do it. It's that simple. Believers in the room, my brothers and sisters in Christ, let me remind all of us today through God's word. Let's let God today through his word remind us of what he's done through Jesus, how he, through Jesus, has completely done away with sin and shame. You know, if you are in Christ today as a believer, and I'm in Christ today as a believer, you and I are set free from sin and shame. And when God sees you, and I know you don't feel this every day, I don't feel it every day. I don't sense it every day. I sense the sin and shame. But here's the thing. God looks at what's a reality for a believer, and what's a reality for a believer is this. He sees perfect, sinless Jesus, and not you and not me. Oh, so thankful for that today. And then the writer of Hebrews reminds us of this. And here's what he says, kind of is the key to living your life as a believer, is this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How can we do that? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, because he was going to glorify the Father. He's going to bring glory to the Father's name. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Back to my hole in the wall. I remember the shame that I had every time I played pool again in that basement for the next several weeks. Until one night, later on, when my dad and I were playing pool, my dad's legally blind, so I was trying to cover it up so he wouldn't be able to see it. So until one night, my dad and I were playing pool, and my dad beat me, as he often did, which irritated me. I was then dejected and irritated because he beat me again. But then I remembered the hole in the wall, and as we were leaving the room, my dad went to shut off the light, and he stopped, and he looked at me, and he's like, "What's that?" as he started peeling back the great patch job I did. And I remember just confessing everything to him that night. I remember, like, the shame was going away because I finally got released for confessing it to my father. And so I started confessing everything to him, and he forgave me. And then he gave me a talk about controlling my temper. And then he did something that just this week I think I finally figured out why. He did not make me fix that wall. That picture was taken by my sister 2 days ago of the hole in the wall. He didn't make me fix it. And I'm now convinced that one of the reasons, not the main reason, I'll get to that in a minute, but one of the reasons is that because every time I played pool, he knew that I would see that hole in the wall and be reminded of my sinful tendency and be challenged to control my anger. But as I thought about more this week and through the lens of this passage to know, I realized this. I think my dad did that because he wanted to remind me of his grace and his mercy and his loving kindness towards me in a moment of my sin. Brother and sister in Christ, do you have a secret sin that maybe you're holding on to? Maybe you're trying to cover it up with a patch. God sees it. God knows it. And God, in his love and mercy, wants you to have a change of mind and a change of heart. And he is waiting with open arms to have you run back to him. Listen, according to Hebrews 12, as you confess and run from this secret sin, God is not going to bring you to the point of bloodshed. No, he's not going to do that, because guess what? Jesus did it. Jesus paid it all. And so today, brother and sister, if you have a secret sin, I've done this in my life this week. I've asked him, God, expose whatever sin is in my life. Expose it to me. Help me to keep this, keep current with you and do away with it and turn from it and turn towards you. If that's you today, brother and sister in Christ, allow your sin to be exposed today. And you will have to face up to some shame. You will have to face up to some natural consequences. But here's the thing. Ultimately, glory, the glory of Jesus, will be on full display by the way of shame. He will display his glory in your life as you turn from your sin and turn towards him. And he will be made much of. He will be made famous. And you will definitely have to go through shame and consequences, but you will see Jesus and his loving kindness towards you. Just as when I look at that hole now and I see my Father's love, mercy, and grace. Father, thank you. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Your word is complete, and it is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can get right down into my heart. Thank you for doing that this week in my life, God. Lord, keep showing me my sin every day. And then, Lord, keep my heart soft and keep me going right back to you constantly and going right back to the cross and experiencing the great truth of the word that says, when I confess my sins, you're faithful and you're just and you'll forgive me of my sins and you'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness again and again because of Christ. Lord, I think of the unbelievers in this room right now, Lord. God, you brought them here on purpose. Lord, I pray that they have heard the good news of Jesus today and that you would be using the word right now in their lives through your Spirit to have them believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, and there's no other way to have their sins taken away but through Jesus. Would you take them right now in these quietness from death to life? And then, Lord, for all of us who believe in you, all of us who are brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, if there's one of us, Lord, that has a secret sin that they're holding on to, they've been trying to cover up, and they just keep going through the constant sin and shame, Lord, I would pray through your Spirit, through your word, you would grab a hold of them today. Do whatever it takes, Lord, with gentleness and kindness and your love, and have them be broken over their sin today. And have them chase after you and find your glory waiting for them. Lord, we look forward to seeing what you're going to do in all of our lives through your word today. So now we just say, accomplish it. Do what only you can do, and do whatever it takes in our lives to do it. We love you so much, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.